Some of you will know this name. I only say it because you may be familiar with it. The name Judah Smith. He's a pastor at a church named City Church up in Seattle, Washington. And Judah this week, he's an author. He does podcasts. You might be familiar with him. And as he posted this week, he announced that their church was launching into a new ministry that kind of hit within our series of what we've been talking about. It's a popular church. It's growing, as you might imagine, based on this. But people were asking him, what do you think, is there any chance you could bring a campus to our cities? And so he mentioned specifically Nashville, the state of Texas, and Boston. And so within this announcement, when he says, we've been asked to bring our church to these various locations, he says, it's happened. We're bringing it to you. Where? In the palm of your hand. That's a quote. That he announced their new initiative called the Church Home Global. In our world, where the phrase became rather popular, there's an app for that. This hits on our ecclesiology, which is the theology of the church. If you've been here with us through this series, we've been, Here Comes the Bride, God's Purpose and Plan for the Church, and we've spent the last 5 weeks talking about God's plan for the church. We've talked about things such as her identity. And that word that appears is ecclesia, which is why we get the word ecclesiology. It speaks about a group of people that had been called out together for a specific purpose. It was used in contexts other than churches, but it became primarily seen as the church. Called out and set apart for his purposes. We talked about the church's calling. Is that there's this upward call in the way that we are called to glorify God in what we do. There's an inward call for how we grow and we learn to serve and love one another and how we go about that. And then there's the outward call about how we walk into our community with a purpose to love and care for this world that God left us in. If God's primary purpose and only purpose was to save you, then the moment you got saved and I got saved, he'd just call us home. He left us here on this earth because he's not done with us. There's more people that need to hear the good news of the gospel. Miguel preached about the church's leadership. Christ is the shepherd of the church. And then we've got elders. And then there's staff. And then there's the priesthood of the believer, and God has ordained a structure for the church. He's the one leading us forward. Everything we say and do is subject to him. If you're here visiting us this morning from another church, I would encourage you the same thing. The calling of the church is to be under the shepherd, which means we need to be about the things the shepherd is about. That's our calling. We talked about the ordinances. There's two things that the Lord left and said, I want you to do these two things until I come back. I want you to baptize people that come to faith and that they give a public profession. And then secondly, I want you to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, where we come together and we herald his death and resurrection. The two things that he said, I want you to do until I come back, both of them have this focus. They both are visual reminders of what salvation is and what he did and what he accomplished for you and me. Too often churches get caught up in other things and programs and initiatives, and they lose that calling. Two things. I want you to remain about my death and my resurrection. And baptism shows it, and Lord's Supper shows it. Last week, we talked about worship, ascribing to the Lord his worthiness. We talked about it being a personal act, that Sundays were intended to be the culmination of a week of worship. That this isn't the only time we worship, but that we get into the Word and we're praying and we're serving and using our gifts throughout the week. And then when we come together, our hearts are already set to worship. And when we come together in this place, it's to encourage one another. Do not forsake the gathering together, but do it all the more as you see the day approaching. I can't help but recognize that in our churches, in our culture, we've gotten so busy that church begins to be the things that begins to drift out the window of importance. Scripture seemed to think it's going to become more important for us to be together, not less. Because the days are evil, and it's hard, and they're supposed to be the encouragement factor. So what does it look like when we come together? Can we do church in an app? A lot of people sounded off this week about it, and I don't know where your thoughts are. But a lot of people sounded off about it. Can you accomplish all those things of a church through an app? Sure, you can get the scriptures. Yeah, there can be singing. But what about all the other things? How do we go about that? How do we connect with other people? What does our anthropology think about it? How we think about people and our purposes? We've spent all these weeks looking at what the scriptures have to say about the church. And so the question before us today is, what does it look like in the life of Trinity Church? How do we take everything that we've talked about and flesh it out in the life of this local church? Because there is a universal church. We're part of it. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a part of it. But this is the local church, how we are a microcosm. We're doing all of the things that the big church, universal church, is called to do, but we're doing it here in the local church assembly. And so I'd like to call your attention in your bulletin to the outline. A couple of years ago when I arrived, we were in the process, and it was rather amazing, and it felt daunting when I got here. Arrived in June of 2014. And as a church, our church had gone through some changes, and for a number of reasons, there was just some confusion about who we are and what we were called to be about. And so we sat down in a room. There were 24 of us in this room, and we started the process, and there was a founding couple there, and then there were Ellen and I were there, and we were the newest people in the church. And the goal was to rewrite the mission and vision statements of our church and to come up with what our values were. And so we were using a book called Advanced Strategic Planning. And we were working through it, and there was homework and there were assignments, and people were working through it, and they're coming back and we're talking. And that first night we met was tough. 24 people thinking about what's the most important part of the church. I remember we had an elder meeting afterwards, and I told the elders, if you're not praying yet, you better start praying now, or this room is going to blow up. And God got us on board. And we started the process, and it was rather amazing watching it come together. If you were to talk to any of the people that were there, I think they all had the same sense of awe at what was happening. Because God was so good that over a course of weeks, He brought those 24 people to a unanimity, not only of concept, but of actual wording. You try to get 24 people to agree on wording on something and see how that goes. And so we started working through it, and all of a sudden, it just came real clear to us. And you've got that statement down there. The question is, what did God raise up Trinity Church to do? Why did He open the doors of this church all those years ago? And what has remained to be true? And you see the statement there. Our mission statement is, we exist to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's the calling upon this church. And I'm here to tell you, if we lose sight of that, we might as well close the doors. Is that a strong statement? That's a strong statement. Because God raised us up for the singular purpose of developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. So, let's break into this and start talking about it. What's the heart of the mission? The heart of the mission that we're about is this conviction that discipleship is a process. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Some of you have walked with the Lord for years and years and years and years. Some of you may not know Him yet. Some of you may be on the cusp of knowing Him. And what I would tell you is, we're all in process. Mark 3:14, Jesus appointed the 12, whom He named apostles, so they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. He might be with them. See, it wasn't just about going to school and, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you need to learn some skills so that you're ready to go. No, he was going to send them out to preach, but the priority is rather simple. I want you to be with me before you go preach. What's the liability? The liability is when people go to preach and they don't really know Jesus. And there's a lot of those people out there. And they're the ones that are doing a lot of damage to the church. Capital C church, the universal church. Because they don't know him. They don't know his heart. Because when you know his heart, you know that he's not condemning. He confronts things that aren't true. He confronts deception. But you look at who his harshest words were for. His harshest words were always directed at the people that were very self-righteous, that felt very good about themselves. And his love and his grace and his compassion and mercy were always directed to the people that found themselves in situations that they didn't want to be in. See, it's more than just the idea that we need a skill set. It's, do you know him? Do you know his heart? Do you know what excites him? When he talks about the lost son, you catch the fact that the father is in there and he's waiting, and while the son is a long way off, this wasn't he heard a knock on the door. He is looking expectantly, waiting to see, is today the day that my lost son comes home? And when he sees him, he girds up his clothes and he takes off running. If you don't know the God that runs after lost people that are coming home, then don't go preach yet, because you don't have the right message. But when you get to know him, then you go preach. He called the 12. I want you to be with me, and then I'm going to send you out to preach. Matthew 10. We read this, and this is a hard statement. We've got to wrestle with it. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Then close. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The image is clear, is that our love for Christ is intended to be such that he has no rival in our heart. Some of you who are here today had to walk away from mom and dad to pursue Christ. Some of you, in order to parent your children well, had to step away from your children in order to love Christ well. That's the hard reality of this world, isn't it? His words are, I want there to be no rival in your heart for me. I've got to be number one in your life. That's a harsh reality for us to face. And yet there's freedom in it, because no longer am I taking and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You say this, but my spouse says this. You say this, my child says this. You say this, my parents say this. The Lord cuts through it all and says, I'm driving the train. And if you want to walk with me, then there really can't be anybody that rivals me in your heart. But that's okay, because look at what he said a few chapters later. When asked, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's everything. That's why there's no rival, because you bring it all to the Lord. That's the first and great commandment. But the second one's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the good news. You see, first things first, when I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and mind, then I'm capable of doing the second. But I can't do the second if I don't do the first. See, we get it backwards. Do I want to be a godly husband, or do I want to be a follower of Christ? If I'm a follower of Christ, I will be a godly husband. If I seek to be the godly husband, then all of a sudden I can't be a follower of Christ, because I've got my eyes set on something else. It's that simple. C.S. Lewis called it first thing. When we keep the first things first, we get the first and the second. When we put the second things first, we lose both. I can't be the godly husband if I'm not a follower of Christ. Other things get in the way. As a rich young ruler talks to him and says, what is it going to take? And Jesus says, where's your heart? Actually, he said it this way. if you would be perfect, and he's talking about mature, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, rich young ruler, what was in his heart wasn't a mom or a dad or a brother or sister or a son or a daughter. It was what he possessed. And the Lord cut through all of that and says, okay, you want to follow me? Let's just cut to the chase. You're going to have to deal with all that you possess, your material blessings. He went away sorrowful. Lord, I can't do that. I mean, I really love my stuff. How many of us are like that? I remember a couple of years ago, we were living in a smaller city in Texas, and the lead, anytime a new business came, you hoped it was a restaurant. You're like, maybe it'll be a good restaurant coming into town. And so there was always a tease on the news, and the tease was four new businesses are coming to town. And we're like, ooh, we're going to watch the news to see what the four new businesses were. You know what they were? Self-storage places. Four self-storage places were coming. We weren't getting new restaurants. We were getting more places to hold our junk. Oh, Lord, I got to keep my stuff. I tell you, A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Pursuit of God, and in it he's got a chapter called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. In the beginning of that chapter, he says this, but sin has introduced complications and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul. All those things that God gave us were intended to serve our purposes, not for us to serve their purposes. And he said those things, sin came in the world and all of a sudden they began to occupy us. It's a little bit longer quote, but I felt like we needed to do it. So I've got the whole thing up on the screen. We are often hindered from giving up our treasures to the Lord out of fear for their safety. This is especially true when those treasures are loved relatives and friends. But we need to have no such fear. Our Lord came not to destroy, but to save. Everything is safe which we commit to him, and nothing is really safe which is not so committed. Our gifts and talents should be turned over to him. They should be recognized for what they are, God's loan to us, and should never be considered in any sense our own. We have no more right to claim credit for special abilities than for blue eyes or strong muscles. The blessedness of possessing nothing, the opportunity to look up and say, Lord, it's all yours. Now, the wholehearted follower of Christ can get there. Are you going to get there today if you don't know him? No. You're not going to be there today. It's a process. We want to develop. We want to move forward in that. That hopefully where you were at this time last year, hopefully you've grown spiritually. And where you are today, if the Lord has you here next year, hopefully you've moved further. We're developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. It's a process. This isn't a letter jacket sport where we get to just add patches on our jacket. No, we just keep walking. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, the word means this, according to Joseph Thayer's and Thayer's Greek English lexicon. It begins with the idea that it's just a learner. We use the word like it's somebody that's this devout follower of Christ, and it has that. It has the word disciple. That's the way it usually gets translated. Sometimes it's just a pupil. It's a student. It's a learner. It's a student who's focused. It's a disciple. It's somebody who's committed. But in the New Testament, there's just one word, and it is used in all three of those ways. Let me show you an example. If you would, open up your scriptures to John chapter 6. If you don't have a copy of scripture, we've got some available on a card in the back of the room. John chapter 6. Jesus has been busy teaching. It's been a long, hard day when he comes to his disciples. And he has this conversation going on. John chapter 6, it's in the New Testament. If you need to go to your table of contents, feel free to turn to the table of contents. John chapter 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, it's this word. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Maybe you've been there. Jesus, this is difficult. What you're asking of me, this is incredibly hard. Are you sure you know what you're saying, Jesus? This is hard. But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples, same word, were grumbling about this, said to him, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Catch who he was talking to? He was talking to the disciples. See, it's a broader group. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. He calls them disciples, but some of them didn't even believe in him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples, the same word, turned back and no longer walked with him. See, we've got to begin with this idea that when we come to the idea of disciples is we begin with the idea that we look at this passage known as the Great Commission, make disciples. That's our calling. It's in my Bible. It's in your Bible. Known as the Great Commission, our quest is to make disciples. Baptizing them points to conversion, which means that there are disciples that haven't even met Christ yet, but they're looking into him and they're saying, who is this Jesus? And it begins probably with a question like this. They probably know a Christian who says, this person's different. This person asks questions. When life hits them in the face, they seem to be able to walk in it in ways different than the way I walk in it. Their life, everything seems to be falling apart, but they're okay. I tell you, I've got two good friends, one in North California who lost her home that she bought 4 months ago. She lost it all along with her brother, lost his home, her sister lost her home, and her parents lost her home, and they all lost all their offices. And I read her writings about it. Let me tell you, she knows Jesus. And I've got a friend in Malibu who just lost his house. Both fires. And you look at him and you say, hey, I lost my house. You lost your house. You seem to be grounded. You're okay. You've lost everything like I have, but you're walking through this differently than me. See, that's a learner. What makes you different? Why can you walk through this in the way that you're walking through it? See, that's where the questions usually begin. Tell me about your Jesus. Ah, learner. Somebody that's checking out the claims of Christ. Well, the reality is this. Is there's this entire group of curious people who are around us, like in this John 6:66, and many disciples turn back and they're looking into the claims of Christ, and this might not be their time to trust him, but they're curious and they're asking questions about him. Who is this Jesus? They don't know him yet. But that's not all disciples, because there's other disciples who have become convinced at who he is. And they're different. And it's the same word that's describing them. And it looks like this. This is when Jesus is talking to the disciples. And they're at this wedding at Cana. And Jesus gets invited. The guy runs out of wine. And all of a sudden, he's talking to his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. I don't know if your mom ever asked questions like this, but you know what they mean. Solve the problem, right? There's a problem. Solve it. And Jesus does this miracle that really was a double miracle. He not only turned water into wine, he turned water into grapes, and grapes ferment and become wine. So he's God not only over turning water into grape juice, but he's God over time, and he can ferment wine instantaneously. He doesn't need a calendar. It's a double miracle that happened in front of their eyes. They saw it, they understood it, and his disciples believed in him. They were convinced, okay, he's different. I can't do that. He's different. That's probably the moment of salvation for people when they say, I believe you are who you say that you are. In that moment, they move from being curious, who is he? He's different, to, okay, I believe he's who he said that he is. Well, that's still, there's more levels of that. There's also the committed disciples, right? This is different than that. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Why does this matter? Because Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Why do I care about this? Why does our church leadership care about this? Because we want you to understand there's a day coming where the Lord is going to ask you, what have you done? It matters. It matters. Gosh, Lance, you sure get passionate about this. Lance, why do you care so much? Because he's going to ask you a question. He's going to say, what did you do with this life I gave you? And I want you to stand there with all of the boldness and brazenness that you can say, I stand here not on account of who I am, but because of who Jesus Christ is. And what Jesus Christ did at the cross paved a way for me to walk in and become your child. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would want you to understand there's a God in heaven who wants to have a relationship with you. How much? He sent his Son to die on the cross for you. Because sin separated us from him. And Jesus came as the sinless sacrifice to die where I should have and where you should have. And he died on account of our sin, where we could enter into a relationship with him by placing our faith and trust in him. If you're here today and you don't know him, let today be the day that you say, I'm curious. I want to know more. Or today, maybe is the day you move from curious to convinced. Okay, he's who he said that he is. Why does it matter? Because Jesus is coming back. And he's going to repay everybody, every person, according to what that person has done. It matters. That's our job, to tell people about it. And when does that happen? When we become that commissioned disciple. He's talking to the disciples here in Luke 10 where the passage is. I get it. If you look at Luke 9, the context, he's talking about disciples. And it's the same word. There's just one word. Whether you're in John 6 and the disciples walked away from him, or whether you're looking at Luke 10, it says the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, if we're going to be about developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to have more laborers. We've got to have them. We can't keep doing it with the skeleton team of folks doing it. That's why we don't quit. That's why we want to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. If you don't know him yet, we're not sending you out to go preach into the city. You don't know him yet. You got to know him before you go out to preach. How can you preach about somebody you don't know? So if you're curious, our quest is to get you to the point that you're convinced. And if you're convinced, then our goal is to see you march and grow spiritually until you're committed. And once you're committed, what's holding you back from telling other people about him? The Lord is who said, I want you to pray. I want you to get busy praying that the Lord of the harvest is going to send in more laborers out. Because there's a community all around us that doesn't know him. Some of them aren't even curious yet. How are you living your life in front of them so that they might become curious? What's our calling? What's your calling? How do we move into that? What does it mean to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him? I think it looks like this. I think it's God is at the center of our lives. And so we've got self around it. And so he's at the core of who I am. He's at the core of who I'm thinking about. He's at the core of who's changing me. And he's moving me in his direction. But that's got to take place inwardly. Remember, church has three callings, an upward to bring glory, an inward to grow me spiritually so that I'm growing and becoming more Christ-like. See, I need that circle of God getting bigger in myself. Because it's not about me, it's about him. So I'm going to learn to deny myself, take up my cross and follow him. And when I learn to deny myself, all the spheres of my life begin to fade away. And because I'm denying self, God himself is touching my family. God himself is touching my involvement in church. God is touching my work. God is touching my role in the government. And God is touching my world. Because I don't want to go to the grave and have lived my life that Lance had an impact on those things. I want God to have an impact. And that is the statement of a commissioned disciple. The curious isn't there yet. We don't hold them to blame for that. They're not there. We want to walk with people. If you're here, if you're at A, let's get you to B. If you're at B, let's get you to C. If you're at S, let's get you to T and move on down the alphabet. But if you're at the same place you were this time last year and you've not grown, then what's going on? Have we failed? Have you disengaged? What's it look like to walk with Christ on a daily basis? What are we doing? What are we doing? He's coming back and he's going to ask us to give an account. Do you hear that? I hear it and it scares me. Lord, I want to be ready. Lord, I want to be ready on that day so I don't hang my head in shame when you come back. I want to be ready. You know the other thing I want? I want all these people that I love and care for, I want them to be ready. I want all these folks at Trinity Church, I want you all to be ready. Our elders, our staff, we want you to be ready. And you know what? There are some people that are never going to walk onto this campus, but you rub shoulders with them. You'll sit with them at a Thanksgiving table next Thursday. What are you doing to help bring them along, that you would help them become curious if they don't know him? And if they are curious, then how are you answering their questions so that they can become convinced? And once they're convinced, what does it look like to become committed? If you're committed, then what are you waiting on to tell somebody else and be sent by the Lord? That's our calling. God has a plan to reach your family. And it's him operating in you to get to them. And the government, and the world, and the work, and the church. God's got a great plan. That's what it looks like here. I want to invite you to turn back to Psalm chapter 1. Probably the midpoint of your Bible, roughly. If you need to turn to the table of contents, turn to the table of contents. Psalm chapter 1. In this passage, the psalmist is telling us about, he's comparing two people, the righteous and the wicked. And I think that we can draw the connection that the further we move along the path of discipleship, the more true this is of us. Okay? Psalm chapter 1. Psalmist writes this. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. You see, that certainly doesn't describe the curious, probably doesn't describe the convinced. It's the committed moving into the commissioned. I'm meditating on the Lord day, his law day and night. It's what I think about. My heart is there. I delight in it. I think about when you watch some, it's Veterans Day. I tell you, I can't watch videos of our soldiers coming home and reuniting with their families without crying. You want to talk about what sheer delight looks like? Watch these soldiers come home and reunite with their families. Do we approach the scriptures with that kind of delight? The person who does that, the person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, that person, verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. It's like that tree. That tree's just busy being. That tree doesn't work hard to produce fruit. It's not straining itself. If put an apple tree there, it's not like it's saying, I've got to get an apple today. No, that tree's just being there. It's just resting. It's enjoying the sun. It's got its net nutritional value of the river that's passing by. It's just good. It's just resting in who it was designed to be. And it's being nurtured in and being cared for because it's in a strategic location. Are we that? Because if I asked you, do you want to yield fruit in season? Do you want your leaf not to wither? And if... do you want everything you do to prosper? I think everybody in this room would say yes. And I'd say, then plant yourself somewhere by the stream of water so that you have access to that which will nurture you. That's what it's got to be about. Well, you want to know the other side? Well, the wicked, verse 4, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. They're just blowing in the wind. A lot of those folks around us. And I don't say that gleefully. They matter. They're made in the image of God just like you and me. And God wants to have a relationship with them. And their son, his son Jesus Christ died for them the same way that he died for you and to me. And I'm wondering if we're not busy about developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ who are commissioned to go tell people about who he is, then who's going to tell them? Is it my job? Is it our elders' job? Is it a job of an app on your phone? Jesus is coming back. It matters. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Oh, that we be a church of trees planted by the streams. That's what we're called to be about. That's what I want us to be about. That's what 24 people sat in a room 4 years ago and said, this is why God opened the doors of Trinity Church. That's what led a group of people 45 plus years ago to sit in a room and say, we need to start a church so that we could have meetings, annual business meetings. No, not for that. So we could have a building. No, not because of that. Because we want to have pretty trees and crepe myrtle. Nope, not because of that. We exist for one single reason, and it's to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. And we invite you to join us in it. Jesus said, pray for the laborers, that he would send more. That's what we're praying for. Praying for you to join us. We're praying that we'd be a church committed to being people who are like trees planted by streams of water. And so that in that, we actually are ready to go be the church. The called out with a mission, for sure. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 what was most important to him. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. The most important thing, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day. According to the scriptures. That's the most important thing. Paul says, I could tell you. I would tell you, it's going to be the most important thing we do as a church. We're going to take what Paul said was most important. We're going to make that our most important. Go back to communion. Go back to baptism. They are both visual reminders that Christ died for us, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That's our calling. That's what we're to be about. I asked you a few weeks ago to think about the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship. Cruise ship is all about us and what we want, dictating our schedule, our activities. Battleship is directed by a commanding officer where everybody has a part to play, but they're unified in their mission. I asked you to consider which one you wanted to be in. And what I would tell you is this. We don't need cruise ships. We need battleships. Cruise ships are for the curious. Battleships are for the convinced, the committed, and the commissioned under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ for his purposes. I'll give you one more A.W. Tozer quote. The more fascinated we become with the toys of this world, the more we forget that there's another world to come. Why be a battleship? Because there's a world that's coming. And you want to be ready for it. And you want those people you love to be ready for it. We are committed to developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. I hope you get sick of hearing us say it. So that you don't ever forget it. What are we about? Hey, we go to that church off of 190. Yeah, behind AutoZone. What are y'all about? We develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. People introduce me to people when I see them out, and they're like, well, this is my pastor. Tell me about your church. We are committed to developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to get you to memorize the most Bible verses. I'm not trying to get you through the most Bible studies. I'm trying to get you to know Christ. And when you know Christ, then he's going to send you out to tell other people about him. Join me in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for the privilege of knowing you, the privilege of your word, Father, that we have the opportunity to delight in it. And yet, Father, I feel the conviction that I don't do that enough. Father, I feel the conviction that I want to be commissioned. I want to be sent into that so that I can be used for your purposes. I've been a cruise ship, and it's time for me to move into something else. This cruise has been too long for some of us. Father, I pray for each person in this room that is the curious, that is here asking questions. Could you love them? Could you have a plan for them? Could you care about them and use them for your purposes? Father, I pray that today they would begin to sense that in a new, deeper way. Father, for the people who are here who have been convinced and they've seen you turn the water into wine, Father, I pray that today they would act upon that and they'd say, I'm convinced. Now it's time for me to get in the game. It's time for me to become a battleship for his purposes. And Father, for those who have been committed, Father, I'd ask that today you'd impress upon them the need for laborers of the harvest, because there's not enough. We live in a world that desperately needs to see you. And so, Father, wherever we are on the spectrum, keep moving us forward until the day you call us home. And we will give you all the honor and the glory. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.